Good morning. We're going to begin in Mark chapter 16, verse 7. Mark chapter 16, verse 7. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Three great transformations have occurred as the result of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth from the dead. Three things have forever changed because Jesus rose. As we look at the story of Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, the first change that we notice is in the disciples. After the crucifixion, the disciples were afraid. In Mark the 16th chapter and in verses 8 through 13, we see that they go out quickly and they flee from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Roughly 1 month later, the difference in these men is so noticeable, it is almost to be unbelievable. In Acts the 2nd chapter, beginning in verse 22, Peter with the 11 stood up and he said these words, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." But that's not the end of his story, and that's why we stand before you this day, changed men. God raised him up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that Jesus, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God, the Son of Man, should be held by it. When we consider the transformation in the hearts of these men, what caused that transformation? Well, in their lives, not only in their hearts, but in their view with their own eyes, what made the difference was the resurrection of Jesus. They watched him die, and it devastated them, because even in their hearts, he was the unexpected Messiah. They did not expect him to die, even after he had told them again and again and again that he was going to. They believed that he was going to come into his kingdom and that they were going to have to duke it out among them to see who were going to be sitting up there with him in the chief seats. And so when he dies, they are absolutely devastated. What transformed these men? What transformed them was that Jesus went from being dead to living. In Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 4, we see that our God has declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The disciples were transformed because they came to know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they came to know this, to use the language of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through following, because they saw Him. Mark tells us in Mark the 16th chapter that they did not believe that Jesus had risen from the dead because of the testimony of others. They came to believe because they saw Him. And when they saw Him, their fear was replaced by faith. In John the 20th chapter, and in verses 19 and 20, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. When they saw the Lord, and they understood at that moment who He was and the power that He possessed as the resurrection and the life, their fear dissipated and they became men who were full of faith. And when we come to understand who Jesus is, then we too will come to understand that we do not have to fear anything, including death, because number one, this Jesus partook in flesh and blood, and He shared not only in our life experience, but He shared in our death experience. And through death, this Jesus destroyed Him who had the power of death, that is the devil, through His own death and subsequent resurrection. And what that person's person, and what that person's work has accomplished in the lives of those who believe is we have been released, like the disciples who were in fear. We have been released from the fear of death that we all of our lifetimes have been subject to as a result of our understanding of what sin does to our relationship with God. Amen. Who is this Jesus, and why can we be transformed from being full of fear to being full of faith? We have nothing to fear, including death, because Jesus holds the keys. He holds the keys to literally everything. In Revelation 1, 17 and 18, to the disciple whom He loved at the close of the first century on the Isle of Patmos, Jesus says to John, "Do not be afraid." And He says this to John as He lays His right hand on him. "Do not be afraid. I am He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death and of literally everything." And here is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, as we think about this great transformation that occurred in the lives of Jesus' disciples. It can be true of all of us today. What they saw in the flesh, we must see by faith. We must look into the tomb and we must see that He is not here, that He is risen. The resurrection of Jesus makes a difference in how we face today, in how we face tomorrow, in how we face everything. Number two, as we think about great transformations that have occurred as a result of His resurrection, we consider the lessons that we learn about the days. There is no mention or significance attached to the first day of the week before the resurrection of Jesus. After His resurrection, the Sabbath day is no longer the favored day of the true and living God. In the covenant that Yahweh made with Moses, there were all sorts of special days. There were holy days. In the new covenant, There is no significance attached to a day or a week or a series of days, save a number of mentions concerning the first day of the week. Why this change from all of these days having significance to the first day of the week having significance? It became the day when Jesus was raised from the dead. When we look at Mark the 16th chapter again and we consider verse 9, we see that it was on the first day of the week, it was early on the first day of the week that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. In Acts the 20th chapter and in verse 7, we read that Christians assembled upon the first day of the week. They would come together to break bread and to worship in spirit and in truth. And in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, we have instruction concerning the first day of the week and activities that were to take place upon that day as Christians came together. The Lord's Supper, the memorial of His death, mind you, is not observed on the day that He died. As we think about the day that He died, I believe that He died on Friday, because when we consider Passover week and the holiday of Easter, we don't celebrate Good Thursday. We celebrate Good Friday. But there are those, and I'm making a joke, that's a joke. There are those who would believe and who do believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday. I'm a Friday man myself, but at the end of the day, whether He died on Thursday or whether He died on Friday, Christians did not assemble upon the Thursday of the week or the Friday of the week to remember the death of Christ. Why don't we memorialize Him on the day that He died? Because the Lord's Supper is not a wake memorial for a dead hero or a past founder. It is a triumphant celebration of His victory over sin and death. Jesus was declared to be victorious as the prophesied Son of Man, the prophesied Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us, by His resurrection from the dead. As we think about the holy days in the First Covenant and the holy feast and the significance of them and the symbolism of all of them, ours is not a Passover in which we remember the lambs that have died. Ours is a special Passover of a Lamb who came back. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world arose. And some 40 days later, He ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, where He promised the disciples that were forever changed as a result of His resurrection, that He was going to make a place so that they could be, and that He would return and deliver the kingdom to the Father. Who is this Jesus? He is the one who came. He is the one who died. He is the one who arose, who ascended. He is the one that we proclaim until He comes. The Lord's Supper is not a wake memorial for the dead. There are times in which our emotions just swing from one extreme to the other as we contemplate the gravity of what the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine represent. But at the end of the day, this, each and every first day of the week, is a celebration. It is a celebration of the person and the work of Jesus and what His death, burial, and resurrection accomplishes for those of us who believe. Amen. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper on this first day of the week, let us partake as transformed disciples as we consider who Jesus is and what He did for us. And as we contemplate the second coming of Jesus, we celebrate His death and resurrection. As we contemplate His second coming, we do not do so with fear. In the spiritual sense, when we come to Christ, what He does for each and every one of us by faith is what He did for John in Revelation chapter 1. He places His right hand on us and He says to us, "Do not be afraid. God has not appointed you to wrath. Wrath rests upon those who do not believe," John 3:36. For those of us who believe, Jesus would say, "Do not be afraid. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore." And for those who believe, "You have been appointed to obtain salvation through me. I died for you, and whether you wake or sleep, my will is that you would live together with me, that you would experience abundant life now in the flesh, that you would long for the eternal life where we shall always be with the Lord. And as you make your journey from earth to heaven, along with your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you be about the business of comforting them and edifying them with these words." What a glorious transformation. And the third and final thing that we'd like to consider this morning is that not only were the disciples transformed from the inside out, and not only did the covenant change, and not only did the days that pertain to the old covenant, not only were they fulfilled in Christ Jesus, but now we have a new day, the first day of the week. Not only have the disciples changed, and not only have the days changed, but the deeds have changed as well. Why do we partake of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week? Why do we give our offerings upon the first day of the week, 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Why do we come together and break bread upon the first day of the week, Acts 20:7? Because He arose upon the first day of the week. It was on this day that He gave us the way to heaven. He has paved the way to heaven, if you will, as our forerunner, Hebrews 6, so that where He is, we might always be. And in the meantime, between now and then, the Hebrew writer would tell us in Hebrews 7:25 that He is able to save us, not barely. We're not just going to barely make it out of this world alive, but He is able to save us to the uttermost. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, because He lives. He always lives to make intercession for us. As we think about the transformation in the deeds from the Lord's Supper to baptism, baptism is a transformed deed, changed forever by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we think about baptism in the first century, there were a lot of different types of baptisms. The Jews practiced a form of baptism for proselytes. So if a Gentile came to understand that God was the true and living God, that Yahweh was the God that they should worship and be a part of, then the Jews of the first century, they practiced a form of baptism that involved the burning of their clothes, and then they would dip themselves a certain number of times in water, and then they would change their name from a Gentile name to a Jewish name. And that would have been something that Jews and Gentiles of the first century would have been very familiar with. When John the Baptist comes on the scene, he had a baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. And so the Jews of Jesus' day, they would have been very familiar with John. Everybody knew who John was that was a Jew, and a lot of Gentiles were familiar with him. And so when we think about the baptism of the Jews for proselytes, and as we think about the baptism of John for repentance, and we compare those baptisms to the baptism that we have been given by Jesus, Matthew 28:19-20, "Go into all the world and tell everybody who I am and what I did, and baptize them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." What was the difference between this baptism and those baptisms. This baptism was about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans, the 6th chapter, to the Romans, he would say, don't you know, don't you remember, don't you understand that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. That's all very new. That all comes about as that deed, that act of baptism comes about as a result of who Jesus is and what He did. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If our baptism mimicked the death of Christ and He was not raised, then we would just take people and we would plunge them under the water and we would leave them there. And that would have fizzled out pretty quick in the first century. I mean, 30, 33, whatever you date the death, burial, and resurrection, that would have been over pretty quick. And so as we think about the transformation of baptism, immersion in water, the only biblical figure of baptism, mind you, it follows the death of Christ. Jesus was not left on the top of the ground with a little bit of dirt sprinkled over His body. He was placed in the tomb. He was immersed in the earth. Then He rose from the dead. When a person is immersed in water, buried with Him, Romans 6, 3 and 4, then they come up out of the water to walk in new life, just as Jesus had new life. As you think about your life this morning, you think about who you are and where you are in your life. As a church here at Annandale, we are reading the New Testament together this year, and we are in 1 Corinthians. And we're thinking about the church at Corinth and how the gospel affected the thinking of the Corinthians and the speech of the Corinthians and the behavior of the Corinthians and how they had been transformed from the inside out. And as we continue to read through the two letters written to the Christians in Corinth, what we're going to see, the Apostle Paul finally says to them by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, is that you as an individual Christian, you need to examine yourself. And that is not just true of individual Christians. That is true of everyone. We all need to spend some time with ourselves, thinking about ourselves, examining ourselves. Who am I? And what am I doing here? And where am I going? This morning, as you think about being in our assembly this morning, why are you here this morning? Why did you choose to do all that you did in order to be here this morning and to be on time and to participate in this with us? What are you thinking about this morning? When you leave this place, what's going to be on your heart and what are you going to be thinking about and what matters to you? What behaviors are you going to participate in this afternoon and tomorrow with what future life that you have? When we think about the practical application of this lesson this morning, we're not just talking about disciples of old and days of old and deeds of old. We're talking about the will of God for our lives. And the will of God for your life and for my life and for everybody's life, no matter whether we lived in the first century during the time of Jesus or we live in the 21st century in what seems to be, in the way we think of things, so far removed from Jesus. Jesus would have us to understand that, lo, I am with you always. What they experienced in the flesh, God would have us to experience in the Spirit. And so here's the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Jesus, present tense, the resurrection and the life, He can transform you this very day. He can transform you from the inside out. Maybe you, as you examine your life, maybe you are full of fear. Maybe you don't have answers to questions that you know in the depth of your being are important. Jesus is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. And He loves you. That is why He died for you. And He wants you to have full assurance of faith in Him, which is what the resurrection does. It declares Him to be the Son of God. And if He is the Son of God, then there is a God. And the true and living God has spoken in times past in various ways, but in these last days He has spoken to us through Jesus, who sent the Holy Spirit to guide these men whose lives were forever changed into all truth. And when we read what they wrote, then we can understand everything that God would have us to do in order to be transformed from the inside out. And so this very day, your understanding of Jesus' person and His work, and your application of Him and His work to your life, you can be transformed too. What about your days? I wouldn't be surprised this morning if someone said to themselves, you know, it's Easter Sunday and I probably ought to get up and I ought to go to church somewhere. Churches, whatever they believe, if they call upon the name of the Lord, Easter and Christmas, those are the two services where people go. If they don't go any other time of the year, they go. And maybe you're here this morning because you just felt like you ought to go to church somewhere this morning. May I first say to that, I am glad you're here. I'm glad you chose us. I'm happy to have had the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And what I want to tell you about yourself this morning is that Jesus doesn't want to just affect you one day of the year or 2 days of the year. He wants to make a difference in every day of your life. He wants you to walk, to live in newness of life. He doesn't want to just change your first day of the week. He wants to change all of your days. And all of your days can be changed by Him, beginning upon this first day of the week, if you are willing, which leads us to your deeds. What am I thinking about? And what am I talking about? And what kind of behaviors am I participating in? What matters to me and why does it matter? Here's what Jesus will do for you. He will change your thinking about everything. And He will change what you talk about. And He will change how you behave. You will come to love Him so much that His commandments will no longer seem to be burdensome to you. You will bow the knee and you will yield and you will conform your will to His because He is awesome. And He is so loving and so gracious and so merciful and so forgiving that you won't be able to stand for there to be any distance between you and Him. And so when sin separates you from Him, you will be running to repent so that you can draw nearer to Him. And you'll be running to find forgiveness because you are convicted that He ever lives to make intercession for you and that He wants above all else for you to be forgiven, to be His brother, to be a child of our Father in heaven. And so this morning, as you think about where you are in your relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, may I suggest to you that what our God and Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit would have you to do this morning is to take your understanding of baptism and conform it to the understanding of God concerning that and for you to be born again of the water and the Spirit. That is the great commission that Jesus sent His transformed disciples on. And everywhere they went, they talked about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus because that was of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And when people came to understand that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He arose again to walk in newness of life, their question was the same every time. What must I do to receive the salvation that Jesus died so that I might receive it? And to a person, they were all told the exact same thing. Just as Jesus died and was buried and then arose to walk in newness of life, you too need to die with Christ. You need to be buried with Christ. And you need to arise to walk in newness of life with Christ. And while we don't have any record of anybody saying these words, you can imagine someone saying, well, how do I go about doing that? Well, the way we go about doing that is not physical. We don't go back in time. We don't time travel to Calvary. And we don't literally get nailed to the cross with Jesus. And we don't literally enter the tomb with Jesus. And we don't literally on the third day arise. We understand that. Even as we struggle with understanding spiritual concepts in light of our physical experience, like Nicodemus did in John the third chapter. How can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time, Nicodemus would say. And Jesus would say the same thing to Nicodemus a second time. You must be born of the water and the Spirit. And so what did Nicodemus need to come to understand? Oh, he's talking about spiritual things. Well, how do I go about experiencing this spiritual experience? And that is where we see the symbolism that involves water and immersion and the washing away of our sins, the burying of our old man who was dead in sins and trespasses. That is where we rise to walk in newness of life. And for those of us who have experienced it, I can speak for all of us when I say, it's transforming. When you think about what He did, what He literally did, and all He's asked us to do is reenact it through water. His love and grace and mercy for us is matchless. And it can be yours today. If you are willing, allow Him to transform you, your days, and your deeds while we stand. If we can help you, come to the front. You can be baptized into Christ this morning. If you need the prayers of the saints, we're happy to help in any way as we sing.